Today on Covenant Eyes Radio, Luke will be talking with Mike and Jody Cleveland, founders of the popular web ministry, Setting Captives Free. For the past decade, Setting Captives Free has been helping men and women around the world break free of habitual sins through the application of biblical principles. Mike and Jody will share some of their own story. Mike will talk about how he became ensnared by pornography and other sexual sins.
The devil put his hooks in me with this one particular temptation that I fell to that night, and that led to 15 years of slavery to pornography.
I knew a little bit that he was involved with pornography, but I thought, he's not married to me. Once we're married and I can be with him intimately and all that, then this will all go away. I think I tended to minimize and to excuse and justify and say, well, I love him and I'm going to make it all better as soon as we get married. And of course, that didn't happen.
Jody will talk about how she and her husband benefited from biblical counseling. They will speak frankly about how the cross of Christ was central to how God changed their hearts and lives.
And this counselor was different than any other counselor I'd had. He just started with the cross and how to apply it in my life. It's not only justification that happens at the cross, it's sanctification. Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what happened, is just through this counselor pointing me to Scripture and to the cross. In January of 1999, I surrendered my life entirely and completely.
Well, Mike, reading your testimony, you describe what your life was like before God rescued you. In particular, how you plunged headlong into pornography and other sexual sins. What was your first entry point into that secret life?
It all started with a temptation I experienced when I got hired by Continental Airlines, and I went on my first layover at a hotel, and I saw this black box on top of the TV, and I didn't really know what it was, but I started pushing the buttons and found out that it was pornography. I'd really never been exposed to pornography up to that point. But the devil put his hooks in me with this one particular temptation that I fell to that night. And that led to 15 years of slavery or bondage to pornography.
And how did that materialize in your life? It started there, but where did it lead to?
Well, it led to various types of chatting on the internet, various pornographic movies on the internet, on video, on cable, on things like that. You know, with sin, there's never any satisfaction. So we continue to look. We look in this place and that place, and we just never can find what we're looking for. And so it led to personal adultery. It led to various types of 900 number calling and internet sex chatting and just really all kinds of things. I look back on that time, Luke, and I had really given myself over to impurity in all different forms.
Now, you were married at the time, correct?
Yeah, I was. I was married to my first wife, and I got involved in all of this sexual impurity, and that was the cause of the breakup after a number of years. She just could not take any more. And my life not only was involved in impurity, Luke, it was involved in deception, lying, and cheating, and just all kinds of sin and wickedness during my life at that time.
Okay, and then Jody, when did you come into Mike's life?
His first marriage had already ended, and he was still involved with pornography. I didn't know that at the time when I first met him. But he knew a lot about the Bible, and we actually met online and began dialoguing back and forth. And that's the irony of our relationship, I think, is that we started out discussing God's Word and things like that, but we weren't, either one of us, actually following Christ. And I don't even think, and Mike doesn't either, that we were actually converted at that time. We just had a lot of head knowledge. And we used that as a foundation to, it was something we had in common, something we could discuss. And then, of course, after we met and we were considering marriage, I knew a little bit that he was involved with pornography because I'd seen stuff on his computer and things like that. But I thought, well, you know, he's not married to me. Once we're married and I can and be with him intimately and all that, then this will all go away. And he won't need that anymore. And I don't know. I just sort of thought it was a guy thing, and I did not understand the ramifications of impurity, sexual impurity, and how it is a tool of the evil one. I had no concept of that. And I was enslaved to my own things. So I think I tended to minimize and to excuse and justify and say, well, I love him and I'm going to make it all better as soon as we get married. And of course, that didn't happen. But
right.
I didn't know that at the time. I was believing those lies.
What strikes me about your story is that you both say that you had this head knowledge about Christianity and about Christ. That was a point of connection for the two of you, and one of the reasons why you connected online and one of the reasons why you got together. And yet you both had your own private sins, your own things that were going on, the things you were enslaved to. Now, describe that duplicity there, because I think that's a theme we hear often.
You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, do not be deceived. And he goes on to describe that neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, and so on, will inherit the kingdom of God. So it's possible to be deceived, that you're living in the darkness, that you're separated from God, thinking that because you have some head knowledge or because you made a decision years ago or you walked an aisle or you got baptized or something, that you're actually born again. But the truth is that, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old has gone, the new has come. And so it's possible to have some knowledge of Christ and yet not be born again, walking in the light. And so for me, it was a deception that the devil had, in a sense, pulled the wool over my eyes. And because I had actually taught a Bible class and had done some various other things, well, certainly I must be converted. And the reality is I was not. I was living under the deception of Satan, and I was in bondage to sin. And so for me, it was thinking that because of some knowledge I had, that surely I was a Christian. And I'm convinced for myself that that was not true. Now, I don't necessarily teach that as gospel for everybody, Luke, because I do believe Christians can be enslaved to habit patterns, too, that are wrong. But for me, the deception was so strong that I'm convinced I was not born again at that time.
And Jody, you say that that was the same for you as well.
Oh, absolutely. My sin struggles might have been different, but they were every bit as binding. And I look back on that time in my life. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents loved the Lord, and they took us to church, and I made a profession of faith at 5 years old and was baptized. I don't actually remember much of that, really any of it, but I was brought up that you love Jesus and taken to church, and, you know, we went on visitation, and I taught Sunday school and kept the nursery and did vacation Bible school. I did all those things, right, that you're supposed to do. And yet my heart was far from God. I didn't love the Lord. I knew the right answers, and I could spout it quicker than you could ask it. But I didn't love Jesus, and it was evident because I had bitterness in my heart, and anger in my heart, had the fear of man. I was just a very manipulative, terrible person, you know, just so dark and so steeped in darkness, but putting on the show, wearing the mask. If people met me, they would have said, oh, she's just so bubbly and joyful. And in fact, I was so dark and so longing for love and looking for it in all the wrong places and just acting the part of a Christian. But I knew the truth. And eventually it came out. God doesn't leave anything hidden. Everything becomes uncovered eventually.
Talk to us here, Mike, about this. What happened in your life that began that turning point, that turning your heart to God and to purity?
Well, we, Jody and I, had just all but come to an end in ourselves because of my deception and my impurity. You know, that ruins relationships. And so we were just about to call it quits. And we decided to check for a counselor nearest. There happened to be one right within a couple of miles, a biblical counselor. And so we went, and this counselor was different than any other counselor I'd had. He just started with the cross, how to apply it in my life. And, you know, I used to study the Bible, Luke. I mean, years earlier I had studied my Bible and so forth. But now I picked it up again. This was in January of 1999. And, Luke, I began seeing the power of the cross. I mean, the fact that I could be forgiven was something that was shocking to me. The reality that Jesus Christ had taken my punishment when he died on the cross, and he suffered, you know, God's wrath for me, and that he would purposefully put himself between me and the wrath of his Father,
mm-hmm.
and to actually die in my place. And, you know, this drew me. Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what happened, is just through this counselor pointing me to Scripture and to the cross, in January of 1999, I surrendered my life entirely and completely and truly became a new creation. This time, my old life was gone entirely and my new life had come. Doesn't mean I don't sin, doesn't mean I don't struggle, and doesn't mean I'm not tempted, but I have never been back to slavery. In coming up on 12 years now. So that's how it started.
Well, that's wonderful. You know, I was really struck by that. I was reading your story on your website. There were two things that really struck me. The first was the role of the cross of Christ in your transformation. And the second was the role of the community of the church. Can you comment a little bit on those things? You've already commented on the cross. How did the community of the church play a vital role in your sanctification as you're moving away from the impurities of the world towards purity?
Well, they're both important. You know, I can't overemphasize the cross because it is the power of God unto salvation. And, you know, so
Absolutely.
Many times ministries and various groups in the world try to play the tips and tricks game, you know, to give you a couple of hints that'll help you do better. And, you know, if we could just get a couple of hints and do better, then why did Jesus need to die?
Mm-hmm.
So the reality is that we must focus on the cross. And, you know, I told you I was living in darkness and emptiness and in this constant thirst, and I was separated from God. But if you look in Scripture, you'll see that Jesus went through all those things at the cross as well. You know, for instance, Mark 15:33 says, at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. Well, what was Jesus doing? He had entered that darkness in order to rescue us out and take us into the kingdom of light. And so, you know, that's how he rescued me from darkness, by entering it. And then, you see him on the cross emptying himself and shedding his blood and pouring out his life unto death. And, you know, I understood back then for the first time that Jesus became empty that I might receive the fullness of God in him.
Mm-hmm.
And you can just go right on down. You know, he said, I thirst. And, of course, he'd been beaten and was crucified, and so his body was physically thirsty. But the reality is that he thirsted that he might quench my thirst, that he might satisfy me. And then, of course, he was separated from God, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is that I might be accepted, that those who have sinned against God might be received by God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was the power of God for me, and it still is to this day, because, as you know, Luke, it's not only justification that happens at the cross, it's sanctification.
Right.
You know, we're sanctified just like we're justified. By looking at the cross, Paul says in Galatians 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He said, I clearly put before your minds Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he's speaking about being set apart from sin and how to do it. It's by looking at Christ on the cross. And so that was the main issue. But then what happened is that the community, the church, helped me, because I was starting now to go back to church, and I told you I'd gone to church early, you know, years earlier, kind of faked my way into teaching and so forth, but now I was going to learn and apply and to change and to grow, and there were men there who held me accountable and taught me and helped me during this time, and I emailed my pastor every day for a year and just wanted to say, Pastor, I'm free today. I want you to know, you know, that this is the condition of my heart. I'm not involved in sin today, and You know, he probably got sick of my emails because they came quite a bit. I recognize the value of accountability now, not hiding, coming into the light. And that's what the body of Christ was there for me.
I love what you're saying here about accountability, because accountability partners can be very, very valuable helping someone to walk in the light. But those partners ultimately do need to be cross-centered people themselves, because otherwise we just point people towards, like you were saying before, the tips and tricks, just giving people helpful hints to more or less manage their sin but not crucify it.
And we've got to understand that only death sets us free from sin. You know, the man who has died, it says in Romans 6, is free from sin. So we actually have a more powerful message than this world has ever considered. And the reality of it is that when we're crucified with Christ, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And that's where we get the power. It's from the resurrected, living Jesus Christ by his Spirit coming in and taking over this fleshly body that we live in. And, oh, there's such power there, Luke. There's the power of forgiveness, the power to draw us out of sin and enable us to walk in the light. You know, the cross and the resurrection, Luke, are becoming so much more central in the message of the church these days, at least from what I'm seeing. I don't know if you are seeing that too, but
yes.
This is having the effect of polarizing the world, in the sense of those who are coming under the power of the cross and beginning to live victorious lives in Christ are shown to be so much more different than the world, you know, that would give you a Band-Aid and say, here, snap your wrist when you're tempted. And there's
right.
just a world of difference between these two philosophies.
You see that polarizing drama going on in the Gospels themselves. Take something like the Gospel of Mark. As you see Jesus getting closer and closer to the cross, you see, first of all, his magnanimous character being exalted. He is selflessly heading towards the cross to suffer and die for his people. When you focus in on the people who follow him, it seems the closer he gets to the cross, the more the selfishness and at times the stupidity of the disciples seems to be more and more obvious, and the more the world polarizes around him and says, you know, we got to get rid of this guy. You know, so there's this rapid polarization going on, you see, in the drama of moving to the cross. And you see that same thing today, that the closer we get to the cross, the more it exposes our own ugliness, the more it exposes our own sin. I think it was Martin Luther that said, the whole value of the meditation of the suffering of Christ lies in this, that a man should come to the knowledge of himself and sink and tremble. Really, the more our lives become cross-centered, and the more our communities become cross-centered, our church communities, the more we see transformation, not just on a personal level, but on a church-wide level.
Well, Luke, I really appreciated your questions. You know, we do interviews like this quite a bit, and you're really the first one that has focused so much on the cross.
You have been listening to the first part of our interview with Mike and Jody Cleveland. Next week, Mike and Jody will talk at length about their unique web ministry, Setting Captives Free. Mike will share more biblical principles for men who struggle with pornography, and Jody will share encouraging words to wives who are heartbroken over their husband's sexual sin. To listen to more podcasts, visit us on iTunes or the Covenant Eyes blog, Breaking Free, at covenanteyes.com/blog.